this morning we had a couple of little funky bugs up here. There was some sound. Did you hear the sound coming out of the speaker, the radio? And my, yeah, that was, so you did hear it. Okay, I thought it was just me. And then the wireless thing went out, and I heard that thing go out. And I got a text, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute, in the middle of my message, from a person that I hired 20 years ago. Today we're looking at a new series, Philippians, and we're gonna give the introduction tonight, and we're gonna get into a couple of verses. We'll see how far we actually get tonight, but I want to do due diligence to the introduction, and then from there we'll go ahead and begin. Philippians is a passage of scripture. I mean, it's a book that is just known for being a great book of encouragement. And so let's read the first couple of verses. We'll take it to let's go to verse 11. If we could stand and read in honor of God's word, Philippians chapter 1. This is from the author's Paul. And we'll see how far we get. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, because being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains, defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. And Father, we have the freedom to meet here and to be here and to worship here. And Father, even though it's been raining and weather comes and goes, we're just thankful that we can meet together tonight. Father, teach us through this series of Philippians. Teach us, Father, to walk with you in a stronger way, to see you in a better way. And so, Father, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit as we look at this passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, that as we have been singing songs of praise to you, and now as we look to your Word, we pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your wishes and your will. I thank you, Father, for what we do here tonight. And I pray that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we would be closer to you, that we'd be more mature in the faith because of our time with you tonight. Father, make it fruitful. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, I left you last Sunday, and Don preached for me. And thank you, Don. And I met my family for my son's birthday at Disney, the happiest place on earth. And the reality is that I thought I was making good time. I'm going to get over there. And I had a pass, but I had not renewed my pass. So the idea was that I would spend a whole $90 for about 4 hours of bliss. And I got over there, and what happened was I got stuck in a traffic jam, and it took me a long time. And I'm sitting there. I'm not going to buy a ticket for $90 for about 2 or 3 hours And so I called my son and I said, you know, why don't I just meet you at Disney Springs and for your birthday, I'll spring for dinner. And so we met, we had a good time. Just as I was leaving the area, it poured raining. And it followed me all the way back over to I-4. But, you know, we kid about Disney being the happiest place on earth, and we wonder why. I was going to show something, but it's too long. It's funny. It's on my Facebook page, but it's somebody following a parent through Disney kind of thing. It's like a monologue, but it's too long. But when we look at the happiest place on earth, you all know that if you've been over there and you watch people, it ain't the happiest place on earth. And it gets more and more expensive every time, every year. But that's Disney. I want to show you, I don't know if you can see this, but Joy, today I got this text in the middle of my message, which, like I told you, I have this watch. I silenced my phone, but this watch I don't know how to use well, and it's tied, so it went off, and so I'm okay. I hope no one heard that. It was from a guy that I hired years ago as an 18, 19 year old in the summer. We had two or three youth interns, and we hired five or six guys to do summer work around the church, and it was absolutely nuts. I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. And I went on vacation, and I kept getting calls all while I was away in the mountains because somebody was griping about one of these guys, and it was just crazy. But this guy ended up being a great musician. He worked at he was hired on while he was going to college at one church, worked his way up after 4 years, ended up at a mega church, and was there for 10 or 12 years, and now he's somewhere else, but he happened to be at the church 20 years ago, and he was saying, you know, he was reminding me 20 years ago, his father is the Spanish pastor there, and he was working with his father for the day. But for my birthday, these group of guys got together, and they, talking about Joy, they made this for me, and it sits in my office. I don't know if you can see this, but it's my face in the Pope's thing, and it's His Eminence Pope Martin I. Okay? And you can tell that there's real joy. You can say, you know, as I oversaw the youth interns, these guys really loved me, okay? But when we look at joy, and happiness, this is where the Christian life takes on a whole different meaning. When we see people in the world that are not believers in Christ, when we see one of the hallmarks of the believer's life is that when things come our way, when storms come our way, whether it's a disease, whether it's cancer, whether it's a death in the family, whatever it is, Christians, we don't deal the same way that the world deals with stuff, right? We have there's a joy, there's an inner peace, there's this tranquility that kind of invades our life. We call that the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit that comforts us during that time. Today we start the series on Philippians. And it's the idea that what makes us happy. That's all you hear about, television, radio, wherever it is. We just want to be happy. We just want you to be happy. Whatever you do in life, son, daughter, whatever it is, be happy. It's kind of like a blessing from the family. What makes us happy? What gives us this fulfillment? What gives us this sense of contentment? Is it our financial condition? Well, you know, money comes and goes. What is it? Well, then there are those that, you know, we kind of say we're happy and we're okay, even though we're kind of cracking a smile through the tears. Inside, we're a mess. So how do we become truly joyful? Well, the author of this letter is Paul. While he was a Roman prisoner, the date, Philippians was written about 62 AD. The purpose we see multifold. The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift, and Paul is sending a note of gratitude for the gift by this trustworthy friend. He's also writing to ease the anxieties and concerns the church had for him in his imprisonment. Paul outlines in these chapters his circumstances and suggests that God has overruled the imprisonment for spiritual progress. There are issues in the church, and Paul confronts them, whether it's divisions, whether it's whatever it is. He encourages them. He encourages them to practice humility in their relationships with one another. The church also is facing a challenge from something very interesting. It's a group called the Judaizers. The Judaizers, if you know anything, they were the legalists. We would call them today the legalists. To really truly believe, be a Christian, you had to practice Old Testament dietary laws and circumcision. And so Paul confronts this group of people because they have come into the church and they are invading the doctrine of the church, and so they are diluting or adding requirements for salvation. Paul addresses a group of these perfectionists in the city. There's also a group who reflected the tendencies towards a sense of sensuality and materialistic greed. Paul writes to help the church combat these groups. He also writes to tell them of his plan to visit the church and to give his Christian friends a sense of hope while he is imprisoned. Now, writing to express this gratitude for the gift in chapter 4, in chapter 1, he writes to warn church about divisions. Paul writes to warn about the attack of false teachers. The theme is joy, true joy, how to be happy, how to be content in a world of unhappiness. Joy is the state of, to be glad, it's a state of happiness, something greatly valued or appreciated. And Paul was joyful in all situations. We've seen this weekend, two mass killings. And we sit there and we say, why? What is the state of somebody that would do that? Why? Why the hate? Why the feeling of that you would go to that length to do something? Well, here in Philippians, Paul says, chapter 1, how to have joy in spite of difficulty. In chapter 2, it's how to have joy in spite of people. Don't you just love people? Some people are easy to love. Some people are not easy to love. But have to have joy in spite of people. Chapter 3, how to have joy without things. In chapter 4, the greatest enemy of the Christian. But real joy, three ideas of real joy. Real joy is not found in outside influences or friends or family other than Christ. You may have a great family. You may have a poor family. You may have sibling rivalry. You may have issues. You may have dysfunctional relationships. Whatever it is, real joy outside of Christ is not always going to have complete fulfillment. So real joy is not found out in outside relationships. Real joy is not just emotion. Happiness is emotion. And by the way, let me tell you about Disney. Let me just tell you, there's a bridge. There is a bridge between Tomorrowland going over to the castle, and I have discovered. You're laughing because you know what I'm going to say. I've experienced in my personal life when I had little kids. By the end of the day, I noticed that families have it out on this bridge, okay? It's kind of like that's where mama has had enough, and I'm ready to go home, okay? And it's there, okay? And the reality is that you sit there and you go, if I can do this, whether if I can have a boat or a motorcycle or a home or this, or I can live in celebration so I can go to Disney every day, or I can go to Universal or whatever it is, joy is more than that. Because joy is a deep sense of the presence of God. Real joy cannot be created or willed to happen. You cannot create this false sense of what you think is joy. You can't manufacture it. You can't create it. You can't make it. Because without Christ, it's temporal. A deep sense of the presence of God invades the life of the believer and gives us that tranquility, gives us that peace that passes all understanding, gives us, when all else is just completely insane, there is this strange sense of awe, which is the power of God, through a sense of peace that overwhelms the Christian. Charles Swindoll mentions four things about joy in the letter of Philippians, four principles of joy. First is the best model for true or real joy is Jesus Christ. Number two, for serving with joy, I need the right attitude, that of Christ. Number three, for sharing a life of joy, I need an eternal goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And number four, for resting in joy, I need God's peace, which comes through laying our needs before Christ. I grew up with a song, you know it, I've Got the Joy. You want to sing that? Can we sing that? We don't need the piano. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. It's kind of lame, isn't it? But you get the idea. Okay? The truth is, I must learn to have joy in my life because I will always face a life of uncertainty. There will always be an obstacle seemingly larger than myself. And so when we look at this theme of joy, certain issues in the letter of Philippians pop out. Jesus is mentioned 40 times. Of course, the issues of false teachers and false doctrines, and then this sense of unity in the church. We talked this morning about the church being family. Well, tonight, as we walk through Philippians, there's a sense of unity that pervades the church. And the things that make, according to James McDonald, there are 10 ideas that change us forever, that make us happy, that we have to choose. Number one, I choose God's love. Number two, I choose God's forgiveness. Number three, I choose Jesus Christ as Lord. Number four, I choose the Bible as God's word. Number five, I choose to forgive. Number six, I choose to trust. Number seven, I choose to love my family. Number eight, I choose to be authentic. Number nine, I choose to serve. Number 10, I choose to stand. All in Philippians, I choose. Now, there's a little history, a little background. Philippi was a coastal area. It was located in Macedonia, about 10 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. And about 356 BC, the name is changed. Philip II of Macedon seized the valuable mining territory around this city sometime after 400 BC, names the city for himself. After 200 BC, the city passed under Roman control, and in 42 BC, Philippians was the site of a battle between the forces of Octavian, later Augustus Caesar, and Antony, who defeated the armies of Brutus and Cassius in 31 BC. Octavian defeats the forces of Antony at Actium. He settles some of his defeated opponents in Philippi, makes the city into a Roman colony. The Via Ignatia, the main highway from Asia to the west, passed through Philippi, ran alongside the form of the city, and the church of Philippi was founded in AD 50 in the course of Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16. In fact, the church at Philippi was the first church founded in Europe by Paul. And so if we look at this first couple of verses in chapter 1, we see that Paul is speaking to, who is he addressing this letter to, which is God's people, all Philippian Christians, bishops, leaders in the church, interchanging with overseers and deacons. And what does he say? There are two things, grace and peace. Grace is undeserved merit. It's getting love and mercy we don't deserve. May I say it like this? Grace is not a system. Grace is not something where you get something ordered and you work it through. That's not grace. Grace is not getting something that I deserved to get. This morning I was very personal in some of our family issues, and it's okay. That's why I have that shirt that I got for Father's Day. Everything can be used as a sermon. My oldest son, during a certain time, he hit a wall, and there was a lot of conflict in our family. He got over the wall eventually, and he's done well. But there was a time where where he was going to, for his own good, that he was going to go stay with my sister in Gainesville for a couple of months, just to get his head straight and together. And we had had a big argument, and it centered right around Christmas. What a horrible time to have a conflict in the family, right around Christmas time. And so we met up in the mountains for a big family shindig, and we brought him Christmas presents. And he was shocked because we brought him presents. And he said, "I understand. I actually get presents from you all." I said, "Well, you're our son. Of course you're going to get Christmas presents." And you see, when we look at the idea that if I do something right, I earn favor. When I do something wrong, I am punished and I'm bad and I don't get anything. And you see, that's not the way God looks at it when we look at grace. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. It's undeserved merit. It's undeserved favor. That's grace. And aren't you thankful for grace? And aren't you thankful that none of us are God? Because sometimes we're not very graceful, are we? If I was God, bam, 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 right? But God, in his sense of peace and love and justice and mercy, loves us in such a strong, strange way that makes no sense to the outside world. That's grace. We say grace at the table before we eat. But grace is undeserved merit. Second thing he says is peace. This is the idea of God going with us. It's a term that refers to the inner assurance and tranquility that God gives to the hearts of believers and keeps them spiritually confident and content, even in the midst of turmoil. We say in our world that peace is an absence of conflict. No. To the believer, peace is the ability to go through the conflict. To have peace in our lives as we walk out the door to drive or to go to the bank or whatever it is, it's the idea that I have the assurance that I can go through this. So that's the addressed God's people. Second, what is Paul's attitude? He has this joyful thanksgiving and an attitude of gratitude for God's people. In verses 3 through 8, there's a sense of first a joyful or happy memory that Paul gives thanks for the Philippian church. He's declaring his affection for the Philippians. Every time I think of you, I am thankful. Paul is extremely thankful because of this gift. In verse 4, he prays several ideas of Paul being thankful. They stood by him, and he remembered that. Stood by Paul. Remember all the things that Paul had dealt with. All of the issues in life that he had gone through. Trials and tribulations. And Paul is saying he has this sense of joy, which in Greek is charis. Joy is understanding redemptive grace and living in it. Joy is knowing God's all-encompassing love and security and the fullness and depending on God and not self. The opposite of joy is despair. Despair. We see despair everywhere we go. There is despair. There is all kinds of despair. How can I make it through the day? And how can I do this? Or I can't handle life. The believer has joy, not despair. And I know that there's different types of despair. There's emotional despair and there's mental despair. And here we're looking at Paul. Colson said it like this. Spiritual despair is sin. Because trials are normal. Obstacles are going to happen. But there's never, never, never an excuse for the Christian to spiritually despair. Because joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. And even though we go through these difficulties of sad moments, the reality is God is really at the center of our lives and being. And because of that, sooner or later in the believer's life, joy will shine through. Joy is inevitable. If we have no joy, we have missed the heart of the good news, and our bodies as well as our souls will suffer the consequences. When I was a student at Palm Beach Atlantic, I think I told you that, you know, there were the spiritual guys. Did I tell you that? I'm getting old. I forget. But I went to a Palm Beach Atlantic. There was a group called Baptist Campus Minister, BCM. I got in BCM and I got out of BCM. And these guys, they would put tracts on my table at lunch, and it just was annoying. Let's just put it that way. It was annoying. If I had not been a believer before I got to Palm Beach Atlantic, I may not have been a believer after. Let's put it that way. It was annoying. And there were a lot of guys that were going into ministry, and they were going to tell everybody how to live. We got through school. We went to seminary. There were two guys, not one, but two. Two that went to various seminaries. And believe it or not, they got saved in seminary, because they had been working off of a works understanding of theology, a works understanding of grace, a works understanding of God. And they completely missed the joy of what it means to be a believer. And the idea of earning to appease an angry God instead of just resting in the love and the joy and the peace of what it means to be a believer. One of those guys ended up on Facebook. My wife didn't know who it was. I said, "That's, you know, don't you remember this guy?" Anyway, joy. Joy is a winsome magnet that draws people in because it's the one thing they don't have. What time do we finish? Oh, when you're done. Okay, I'm going to go another 5 or 10 minutes. One of the things that we are dealing with in our family right now, we have a special needs son, and all of a sudden, he's 18, and we started getting help. Let's put it that way. And so we fill out paperwork and mounds of paperwork and mounds of paperwork. Last month we got some home health care. Okay. And we were thrilled about it, okay? Except this woman, her name is Tatiana, okay? And she speaks very little English, okay? And we speak or understand very little Spanish, okay? Muy poquito, okay? And it's quite humorous. And to us, our home is cluttered, and we're in a hurry, and I'm in and out, and Sherry's in and out, and we just, you know, we go. We're the modern American family. But Tatiana said to my wife in broken English with such a compliment. She said, "You know, I love your house. I love your home because it's happy. And it's almost like a church." And I'm like, she ain't seen us around, has she? But what a compliment. What a compliment. And what a sense that, and all the stuff that we get wrong, the things that we get right is the joy of being a believer. Paul talks about this joy. It's a secret to Christian maturity. He also mentions this firm confidence in verse 6. Paul prays with confidence. This confidence is based on working of God in their midst. He said it's a good work. It's workmanship. It's a process. God takes time to mold and shape you with every issue in life, every obstacle. God is working, and He will complete it until His time. The idea of the second coming, when God will do a work in us. Number 3, he talks about a warm affection in verses 7 and 8. "I have you in my heart, inasmuch as my chains in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ." We know Paul is in prison. He is in chains. Now, I went through a time, I used to do prison ministry. And there's something very weird, because we're used to walking in and out of places because of our freedom. We can come and go as we please. There's something very strange about going through a locked door and they lock it behind you. Going through another door and they lock it behind you. Going through another and they lock it behind you and you cannot leave. That's weird. That just doesn't make sense to us because of our sense of freedom. Paul is in a dungeon. He is in it. Some would say a cave, some would say a dungeon, but he is in prison, and it's not fun. But there, in the middle of all this, there's a sense of caring. There's a sense of concern. And then, not only Paul's attitude, but Paul's, number three, Paul's aim, his purpose, his reasons, verses 9 through 11. Paul prays for the Philippians. His prayer for the Philippian church is a prayer for a sense of growing love. He says, I pray that your love would abound, that love would overflow. The idea in Greek of going on and on and on, no matter how much you love. You know this, how much you love, you never run out of love. There is always love that overflows. It's agape love. It's God's love. It never stops. Not only that he prays for their love would abound, but able to discern. Here the, in Greek, it's the depth of insight. The idea of being able to see through the haze and look through the eyes of God and his angle, his viewpoint. Not also the idea of moral and ethical discretion. Not what is expedient, but what is godly. Verse 10, have a life of Christian integrity, be pure and blameless. This is a prayer of complete character. The idea of pure comes from the Greek words of sun and judgment together. It's able to put together in sunlight for judgment and inspection. You can look through somebody and know that it's true, that's real. The idea is that you want to look at my life, go ahead, that's fine, because you're not going to find anything. Blameless means free from guilt. And then four, be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is the result of righteous activity as believers in Christ. You see, righteous living protects the church. When you pray specifically for people. Do you thank God for the people God has sovereignly placed in your life? I mentioned Jess Moody last week. I'm gonna close with this. Jess Moody, he just passed away. What an incredible, incredible man of God. I told you he was the pastor of First Baptist West Palm Beach. He used to be the pastor to the rich and famous in Palm Beach. He went and saw J. Paul Getty on his deathbed. He worked with the MacArthur Foundation. He was Burt Reynolds' pastor. And then he went over from West Palm Beach. He founded Palm Beach Atlantic. He went over to California, Los Angeles, First Baptist Van Nuys. He became the pastor to the stars. And story after story after story, absolutely incredible. They moved the church in Van Nuys, which was in the San Fernando Valley. They moved it up to the top, and they renamed it and called it the Shepherd of the Hills. If we have two Southern Baptist camps. You know of Ridgecrest in North Carolina. We also have one in Glorieta, New Mexico. They've named one of the buildings the Jess Moody Building. He goes to Glorieta. He would go in Glorieta and take a sabbatical every so often and just sit out over the stars and the mountains and everything in Glorieta and just pray and ask God for fresh vision. Well, after a time, they got into, you know, Los Angeles is not the most godliest place, right? And the church got into some issues over property and land tax and all of that, and they were taxed some incredible amount of money, like $7-8 million. And Jess Moody, at this time, he's in his 70s. I said, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And so he went out to Glorieta, the place that was named after him, and he took some time. And he said, God, what do I do? And he sat there and he said, God gave him Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. As we begin this series, do you have real joy in your heart? In any circumstances of life, is the joy of the Lord your strength? As we look at the book of Philippians, this beautiful, beautiful letter, Paul addresses us. He challenges us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to live lives full of joy that only comes from knowing Him. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we don't live our lives in a sense of temporary sense of happiness, where I have to go from thing to thing to thing, or I have to go from doing this and doing that and being this over here and being that over here. All I have to do is rest in the loving arms of Christ. All I have to do is be a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that gives me joy that surpasses all or anything anyone could ever match. And so, Father, as we walk through this, Father, teach us. Teach us to be joyful when we're impatient. Teach us to be joyful when we just want to know what you're doing. Teach us to be joyful when we don't get what we want, or when we don't see the things we want. Teach us to be joyful in all circumstances of life. And Father, teach us to share that joy with the people around us, because a joyful Christian stands out in a crowd. You can't help it but stand out. Father, as we dismiss here, I pray that you would just protect us. I pray, Father, that you would be with us. And Father, walk with us and remind us of the joy. The joy that only comes from you. In Christ's name, amen.